children come. Don't dare drive them away. In them the kingdom comes. Hear the holy, foolish things they say. The springtime of their life decides the adults they'll become. So let the children come. Please let the children come.
Welcome to Children's Bible Journey. With stories and songs just for kids, we have a dramatized Bible story coming up. But let's get today's program started by singing praises to our awesome God.
If I could sing you a lullaby every night when you go to bed, if I could sing you a lullaby and put sweet, sweet dreams in your sweet, sweet head, I would tell you that you're very important. I would tell you that you matter a lot. And I would tell you that all you need in this life is exactly what you've got. Maybe you feel you're no good sometimes. Maybe you feel tiny and small. Maybe you feel you're not as smart as the rest. Maybe you feel clumsier than them all. If I could sing you a pretty lullaby before you went to bed, if I could sing you a sweet, sweet lullaby, I would tell you you're a friend of mine.
Singing praises to Jesus. We'll do some more singing in a few minutes. Now let's get back to our continuing story from the Bible in Living Sound.
Lucifer, or Satan, persuaded one-third of the angels in heaven that his form of government would be better than God's. That's a large percentage. Especially since the angels, all of them, had been in heaven for a long time and knew God and his omnipotent power and perfection of character. God could not, then and there, destroy Lucifer and his one-third of the angels.
Sir Paulus, I told you this man and his new doctrines were false. God is all-powerful. There's nothing he cannot do.
God is perfect. Therefore, he cannot do wrong. If he did something wrong, he would not be perfect. And if he were not perfect, he would not be God.
That sounds reasonable.
Well, what does that have to do with destroying the rebelling angels?
Lucifer persuaded one angel out of every three. Now, perhaps some of those other two almost believed him. Were God to have destroyed Lucifer and the rebelling angels right then, those doubtful angels would have said, Lucifer was right after all. So God in his perfection and justice had to let Lucifer and the rebelling angels live and establish the form of government he had suggested to prove either that he was right or that God was right.
And this earth is Lucifer's form of government? That is why he is called King of the Earth?
Exactly. And when it is proved to all created beings everywhere that God is absolutely right, then shall Lucifer and the other rebelling angels be destroyed by fire.
I heard you say in your sermon that Jesus came to redeem fallen mankind. Now, what does that mean? And why is it necessary?
God gave the dominion, or kingship, to Adam. By obeying the voice of Satan through the serpent, Adam showed that Satan was stronger than he, and Satan took the dominion from Adam. The Son of God, in the form of a man, Jesus of Nazareth, obeyed not the voice of Satan. Therefore, Jesus proved that he was stronger than Satan, so he won back the dominion. So once again, Jesus is king of this earth.
Sergius, sir, why do you listen to this liar and false prophet? Jesus did not take over the kingship. Things are as they have always been.
As soon as all created beings are convinced that Satan is wrong, then shall things be changed. All people, except those who have accepted the terms and grace of salvation, together with the rebelling angels, will be destroyed by fire. Then also shall the earth be remade in its original beauty and perfection, and Jesus himself will be king.
My dear Sergius Paulus, you know me well. You know this man not at all. And I say unto you that I never heard such a fantastic and fabricated tale as he just told. It's a lie from beginning to end.
Oh, Elymas, you are full of subtlety and all mischief, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.
I can't see. I'm blind. How can I? Will someone please help me? Please, someone take my hand. Something happened to my eyes. Please, someone.
Thank you, Paul, for showing me truth.
Paul, accompanied by Barnabas and John Mark, continued on their way. They went next to Perga.
Do we have to be out in this weather? It's going to rain in a few minutes.
Jesus suffered discomfort, hardship, scorn, even death. Now, surely...
I'm not talking about spiritual hardships. It does, though, seem as if we could postpone a meeting in this kind of weather.
The people are waiting. They're hungry for the message of salvation in good or bad weather.
Mark is young yet, Paul. He'll get used to the hardships and make a good worker for the Lord.
Well, now is a good time for him to start learning.
Now is a good time to go home to Jerusalem.
John Mark went home to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas went from Perga to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the local synagogue and sat down to listen to the reading from the Law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Near the end of the reading, the officials of the temple sent Paul and Barnabas a message.
I turn
Brothers,
to the people.
We want you to speak to the people if you have a message
upon
of encouragement
the name
for
of the
them.
Lord
God's help, we will give a message of encouragement.
With one consent.
Fellow Israelites, all here who worship God, hear me. The God of Israel chose this people and made them great in the land of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt and made them owners of the land of Canaan. After 450 years, God gave them Samuel for a prophet. When they asked for a king, God gave them Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. After removing him, God made David their king. Of David's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, my brothers, and all here who worship God, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. For the people who live in Jerusalem and their leaders did not know he is the Savior. All of you, my brothers, are to know for sure that it is through Jesus that the message about forgiveness of sins is preached to you. You are to know that everyone who believes in him is set free from all the sins from which the law of Moses could not set you free. Take care, then, so that what the prophet said may not happen to you. Hearken, ye scorners, wonder, and die, for the work that I am doing in your day is something that you will not believe, even when someone explains it to you. Amen.
We'll continue the Bible story tomorrow, and if you would like to have these stories to listen to at home, you can call the Bible and Living Sound at 1-800-634-0234. That's 1-800-634-0234. Now here's some more music before we have to say goodbye.
This world.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Makes me wonder if I can trust anybody. I heard my dad saying that people in big companies are just out to make money, even if they have to cheat their customers. And that leaders of countries hurt their people so they can live in big mansions. And I even heard a story about some parents who hurt their own children. How sad is that?
Well, we can't stop trusting people, can we?
I don't think so. We need to learn stuff in school, buy things at the store, and live in our houses. I mean, my mom and dad would never hurt me, would they?
Remember what the preacher said last week in church? He said that the only person we can trust for sure is God. He would never hurt us or make us sad.
So?
Well, if someone loves God, that means that that person is trying to be like God. You know, someone who's kind and trustworthy. Well, our parents love God, so I think we can trust them. And some other parents may not believe in God, but they're trying to live honest, kind lives. So I think we can trust them, too.
I see what you're saying. We can trust people who are honest and kind, whether they believe in God or not. But if someone isn't living like God wants us to live, you know, being selfish, mean, dishonest, we really shouldn't trust them.
The pastor also said that trusting God is good for your health. We feel more peaceful and happy. We feel like we've got a friend even when everyone else is mean to us.
I guess there is something in this world we can trust God.
That's so good to know.
God has given us everything we need to be healthy inside and out. During Creation Week, he established a health plan for every creature on earth. To learn more about healthy living and about the God who created us all, go to kidsbibleinfo.com. That's kidsbibleinfo.com. This program was brought to you by the Children's Ministries Department of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists.
Nikki, I know lots of people who feel that they can't make a difference in the world for Jesus because they think they're not important enough or that they don't have much to give.
But everybody can make a difference when we let God take control. The Bible says that we need to let our light shine before others so God will be glorified.
So if you feel insignificant, don't hide your light. Even if it's small, it'll make a big difference with Jesus.
You feel like you can't hold a candle to those more important than you. And though you work for Jesus' sake, what difference does it make? Others outshine all you do, but like a flame glowing in total darkness, God's burning love shines through you. So though you're small,
if your feelings get hurt and your toys fall apart and you have a sad feeling deep in your heart and you want to go out but it's raining out there, I want you to know I care. I care. I do. There's no when they take you someplace and you sit in a chair, I want you to know I care. When you tell a big lie and cause a bad scene, when being grown up is a faraway dream, when they're filling your teeth and cutting your hair, I want you to know I care. I care. I do. There's no one like you. I mention your name when I'm saying my prayers. I want you to know I care. When you have a bad cold and you can't go out, when you're sick for a week with that thing in your mouth, when you sleep in the dark and there's something out there, I want you to know I care. I care. I do. There's no one like you. When sometimes you act like a grouchy old bear, I want you to know I care. I just love you too.
Boys and girls, this is Ms. Kathy. I'm so happy you've joined me today for another story just for you. Do you ever feel left out, like your friends want to be with someone else instead of you? What if you really needed those friends to help you solve a mystery? Chris and Maria discover an old safe in their grandparents' basement, but no one knows the combination. Who gave them money to build the cross above Mill Valley? Chris and Maria think the answer is inside the old safe. As they follow the clues, Chris learns some important lessons about friendship and jealousy, and about being a Christian. Chapter 9, Great-Grandpa Archer's Old House. At just that moment, Mrs. Vargas opened the front door. "Is everyone ready to search for clues?" she asked. "Yes." Chris started to run out the door with the rest of the shoebox kids when he remembered his backpack. He hurried back inside and grabbed it from beside the front door. "We might need the flashlight, and I always need my notebook and pencil." He grabbed the statue of the archer, too, so he could show it to everyone. Maria and Chris climbed into the van next to Willie. Behind them, Jenny and Dee Dee and Sammy and Ryan were taking up the back seat and making a lot of noise. Chris took the archer out of his backpack and passed it back to Ryan and Sammy. "Wow, this is great," Ryan said. He touched his finger to the tip of the arrow. "It's not very sharp." Dee Dee sighed. "Does everything have to be dangerous for boys to like it? Let me see it, Ryan." Ryan passed the statue along to Dee Dee. She frowned as she stared at it. "I think he's ugly," she decided. "Does everything have to be cute for girls to like it?" Ryan teased. 10 minutes later, Mom drove slowly past the house while the shoebox kids pressed their noses against the driver's side windows. "I'm going to pull into a parking lot up here and turn around so when we park we won't have to cross the street," Mom said. "That sure is a big house," Dee Dee commented. "Yeah," Sammy agreed. "Are you sure we can go inside?" Mom jingled a set of keys together. "Here's our ticket," she said. "Pastor Hill borrowed these from the mayor just for us." "I'm not so sure I want to go in," Jenny said as they pulled up in front of the old house. "It looks scary." For a minute, everyone sat very still and quiet. Then Ryan spoke up. "Come on, let's go." Mrs. Vargas led them up to the front door and unlocked it. She opened the door but let the shoebox kids go inside to the living room by themselves. "Remember, this house belongs to the city. Don't disturb anything. If you need me, I'll be walking around outside remembering this old house, Chris." "All right, Mom," Chris replied. He turned to the shoebox kids. "Let's go search for the combination." "Wow, this house is big," Jenny said. "I wish my house was this big. I could have 3 rooms of my own." "You wouldn't like it for very long," Sammy and Willie said at the same time. They both laughed. "You'd get tired of cleaning it." Jenny looked around again. The place was very dusty. "Yeah, I guess so. I didn't think of it that way." "Where should we look for this combination?" Dee Dee asked. "Are there any papers or boxes of stuff to look through?" "Not that we know of," Chris answered. "The only things left here are the walls and the furniture." Chris walked out into the middle of the living room. "I don't think this is the best place. There doesn't seem to be anywhere to write a combination that the other owners would not have discovered or covered up somehow." "What if he scratched the numbers of the combination into some woodwork somewhere with a knife?" Ryan asked. "I don't think so," Willie answered. "You know how adults hate it when someone scratches on a desk or table." "It was just an idea," Ryan said, shrugging. "It was a good idea," Chris said, "if we just knew where to look." Maria walked over to the bottom of the stairs and looked up. I think the best place to look would be where Great-Grandpa's study was, where Mom said the safe was. Right, the shoebox kids agreed. Let's go. Willie rolled over and looked at the long flight of stairs. It won't take all of us to search one room. You guys go ahead. Chris slid off his backpack and pulled out his flashlight. Then he handed the backpack to Willie. Can you hang on to this? Sure, Willie said. At the top of the stairs, after waving down to Willie, everyone spread out to look for Great-Grandpa Archer's study. It's the room with lots of bookshelves, Chris reminded them. Maria opened a door and peered inside. This isn't it, she said. Sammy and Jenny didn't find it either, in the two rooms they looked in. Chris went to the far end of the hall and slowly opened a door. Hey, everyone, this looks like it. It was a little darker inside than Chris hoped it would be. Turning his flashlight on, he stepped inside, shining the light back and forth. One whole wall was lined with bookshelves, just like Mom had said. Fancy woodwork crossed the edges of the ceiling and circled around the window. See anything? Ryan asked as he dashed in. I haven't looked yet, Chris replied. Well, come on, Ryan said. He got ahead of Chris and walked toward the bookshelves. Suddenly, he froze. What's the matter, Ryan? Maria asked in a shaky voice. Spider webs. Pooh, phooey, yuck. I hate spider webs, Ryan said. He started wiping the sticky webs off his face. Maria, Jenny, Dee Dee, and Sammy all started giggling. Ignoring them, Chris walked over to the window and looked outside. Hey, Maria, look at this. Maria ran over. What is it? You can see the cross perfectly from here. Great-grandpa must have donated the money for it, maybe so he could see it whenever he looked out from his study. But it still doesn't prove anything, Maria said. After the spider webs had partially been cleaned out from around the bookshelves, the shoebox kids searched every inch of the room. Chris, Maria, and Ryan even looked underneath the shelves as well as on tops of the shelves and at the wood around the windows. Ryan seemed to be most disappointed. If I wanted to hide a combination just in case I forgot it, I'd carve it into the wood somewhere, he said. I guess it's not here, Chris sighed. After so long, who knows where it could be? Maybe it's lost forever. Suddenly, Sammy ran to the door. Did you hear that? His face turned white. I think Willie's in trouble. Just then, everyone heard Willie yell from downstairs.
The story you have heard today is a chapter of The Shoebox Kids, Book 4, The Missing Combination Mystery, written by Eric Stoffel, edited and created by Jerry D. Thomas, and used with permission from the Pacific Press Publishing Association. If you're interested in any other books published by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, please visit AdventistBookCenter.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
This podcast is a production of the Carolina Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Let the children come. Don't dare drive them away. In them the kingdom comes. Hear the holy, foolish things they say. The springtime of their life decides the adults they'll become. So let the children come. Please let the children come.
Children's Bible Journey was brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio and is a production of Life Talk Radio at lifetalk.net.